it gives us some sound for the service. If you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 18, Psalm 18. A person that is one who has taught history and just loves history. There have been many occasions where, at least in the United States and even in other countries, have been able to go to places where they've had major battles in history. And the reminder of reading some of the stories of individuals who fought in some of these wars, whether they be in World War II or perhaps in the Civil War or places like that, there were times of intense combat. I mean, today it's more so that the enemies are not so well defined. You don't really have lines anymore with some of the battles that we fought recently in our history. But there was always, previous to this, basically the battle where you could define this is the front and we're close to it and there's an enemy there and there's an enemy there. And if you raise your head up over here, you'll be in trouble. And they're stirring over here. And being on the battlefield is a tense pressure. Because when you're in the battle, you're always looking for shelter and cover of some kind. Protection. You don't stand out in the open when it's in battle. You find things to give you protection. And what this psalm is a psalm about David finding cover, protection, shelter. And we can find out when it actually, this psalm was written, because the title gives it to us. See, oftentimes when it comes to the Psalms, we just kind of run over that little section that's in small print that's there that we really go, okay, well, that's nothing to pay attention to. That's like the author's, you know, additional notes or whatever. This is actually part of the Hebrew Bible. When you read through it, you'll find this there as part of the information that's given. And it's helpful, especially on this psalm, to know that we've got the situation that David's talking about. Thing is, it's not talking about one situation. It's talking about a situation that covers from 1 Samuel 18 to 1 Samuel 31. You go, how do you know that? Well, read the title as it's described. It's a psalm that was to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And then it says this, "The servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies." And you go, well, he was a king. He had many battles and those type of things that went on. No, read the last phrase there, "and from the hand of Saul." When you read the occasion of 1 Samuel 18, it's a time where Saul envies David. He has the green eye of jealousy that follows David in all of his doings, and he begins to chase David all across the countryside and is looking for him to be killed, and he's paying people for information and has his army out trying to track down David as a single individual. It's at this time that David began to gather other individuals around him, which were known as his mighty men. These individuals that had accomplished great feats on their own against the enemies of the nation of Israel, but in finding that David was being chased and they themselves at times weren't on the good side of King Saul, they gather themselves around David and they become known as his mighty men. There's these 30 men that are listed in 2 Samuel as these individuals that were loyal to David, fought with him, gave him help. And it's in that section in 2 Samuel where it's at the end of David's reign, he ruled as king for 40 years, that it gives the listing of those mighty men and it gives this psalm almost word for word. There's a few variations in it, but you can find this if you want to reread this psalm in a different format slightly. You can go to 2 Samuel chapter 22 and find it there. There seems to be a connection in David's life where he lived his life from chapter 18 to 31, not knowing where he was going to rest his head from day to day. It might be in a cave, it might be in a fortress, it might be out in the open, it might be, and he didn't know from time and time again where he was going to be at, but in all of that time, even though he was able to find physical shelter at times, he had individuals that were with him at times that were helping him, these mighty men, ultimately in the pressure of day-to-day, possibly facing an enemy that wanted him dead, David is continuously casting his trust upon God. And you look at this psalm, David just simply describes a time where he was hated, hunted by Saul, pushed from pillar to post, driven to decisions, sometimes disastrous ones, by the desperation of the moment. I mean, you read at times where he actually goes to the Philistines and lives amongst them for a period of time because of the fact that it's even unsafe for him to live in the land of Judah. You say that's a desperate decision, probably not the best, and it was not, but the Lord protected him. And we'll see another psalm where David talks about that event, where God protected him going amongst the Philistines. But what you ought to just take comfort in, and this is a long psalm, most of what we discuss tonight is not going to be in great detail, but you look at it and it's 50 verses long. It's one of the longest psalms found in the collection of the psalms. But what you're going to find as you go through it is that the Lord will deliver his servants both now and forever. The Lord will deliver his servants, his followers, both now and forever. He will be the shelter. He will be the rock. He will be these things. And so for us this evening, I just want to, first of all, just read through this and then go back and hit some of the highlights and just get those things that, for us, maybe things that we can grab onto out of this psalm for our weekly living as we go about our daily activities, the things that we might find here. So we'll start off in verse 1. It says this, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears." Here's his response from God, verse 7. "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hails of stones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. And the channels of water were seen. The foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of thy breath of thy nostrils." Verse 16. "He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from iniquity." Verse 24, "Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of mine hands and his eyesight. With a merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With a pure, thou shalt show thyself pure. And with a froward, you will show thyself froward. for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with the strength unto battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, and there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he did not answer, or he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen, or we would say the nations. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves to me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. And then you have this kind of closing statement here. Verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance he giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. You find in starting this off that the Lord will deliver his servant both now and forever, is that you have the emotions of the servant. He's emotional at the beginning here. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. It's kind of an unusual word for love. It's an uncommon Hebrew word that really describes this. It's an impulsive, emotional word. And when it's found anywhere in the scriptures, it's in an intensive form. You say, what does that mean? It's intense. It's emotional, what he's declaring here as far as his love. It's also the term used for the love of one who is stronger for one who is weaker. It's used for the love of a mother for a child. And this is the kind of emotion that David is showing towards his God. The passion that one would have even for their own children. And you find as he gets into this and describes it, he can't come up with any real words of perhaps fancy statements. He just goes through and begins comparing God to certain objects that would have been familiar to him. Things that have been a part of his life. The Lord is my rock. Now think about what David spent from chapter 18 to chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. He wanders the wilderness, oftentimes as it's described, of Judah. The wilderness of Judah is the Judean wilderness, is east of Jerusalem. When you go over the Mount of Olives, you start a descent down to where the Dead Sea is at. This is that path that the individual followed from Jerusalem down to Jericho and was attacked by thieves. And this path, it's a place that in many places is as stark as some have described as the moon. As far as its landscape, there's rocks everywhere. There is very little vegetation in a region like this, but you have mountains that rise up and rocks that you can hide in. David in this region found places to hide. For instance, there along the Dead Sea, he hid in a place called En Gedi, which was this place where the goats were at. That's where it got its name from. And he's hiding in this, well, this river or this this creek that would have come there. You can go there today. That would have been an area in front of a cave. And he hid in there. Saul shows up here to relax for a time and would have hidden in there. David would have been looking for anything in an environment like that for protection. Landscape is as stark as the moon. But he's saying here, there's a rock. A rock would give an advantage of being able to be above individuals and see where they're at. And there are occasions where you have in David's life story where he could see his enemies and was able to go in opposite direction of where they were at. But if he needed to stand and fight, a rock would be a good place to be at, to be able to look down at enemies. And it adds this word there in the statement there, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. You know anything about that wilderness, and if you ever take a trip to the land of Israel, they will take you to a place called Masada. Masada is that word that you find there, fortress. Masada is a place along the Dead Sea that has cliff faces about 1,500 feet up. You can't get to it from any direction except on very small paths up the side, very narrow paths. And if you need to, those things get cut off. And this is the place where the nation of Israel eventually stands against Roman legions for a number of months because the Romans couldn't get to them. The Romans, being inventive enough, eventually built a ramp to get up to the side and defeat the ones that were there. But imagine this thing that's several miles across on all sides, but then these stark cliffs anywhere within 12 to 1,600 feet high, and that was known as Masada, the fortress. David would have been familiar with that. And Gedi was just up the road when we went to visit Masada, and we had to race off the mountainside because of a thunderstorm that came through. We went up the road about 3 miles, and there was En Gedi where David would have sat. David would have been familiar with the features that were there. He's talking about, the Lord is like my rock. He's like my fortress. He's my deliverer. He is, as you go through this, my strength. He's my buckler. You go, what's that? That's referring to a shield, a protection in battle specifically. The horn of my salvation. You go, what's that? Well, it's describing, whenever you see that word horn in the Old Testament, it's describing strength. Strength of an animal that oftentimes would gore with the horn on its head. Here he says this, you're like the horn of my salvation and my high tower. If we were to build a structure that was a castle-like structure, you would be my high tower of safety. And in the midst of this, you see that he says, this is the Lord is my rock, and he is my God. But that phrase in the middle of this, after all of those different illustrations, he just has in the middle of this, in whom I will trust. He lived his life trusting in God and looking to him for all the help that he was needed, or that he needed. And in certain situations, it might have been that he might have found what he thought was safety, but he knew that safety alone came from the Lord. And what you find in verses 4 through 6 is that he, at times, or verses 3 through 6, that he would call upon the Lord. He saved me from mine enemies. I had the sorrows of death round about me, and the sorrows of hell. You go, what's that? The grave. That's what the word hell is describing there. It could be used to describe hell as we would think of, or just the grave. He's just saying, there was death around me, things seeking my destruction. And I called out in verse 6, in distress I called upon my Lord. I cried unto my God. And there are times where you kind of go, I'm in the middle of a situation where I'm surrounded by enemies. Does he hear me? And David said, I know he heard me. He heard me out of it, verse 6 there. He heard me out of his temple, and his cry came before me, him, even into his ears. Now, understand when he uses this word temple, David doesn't have a temple anywhere. In fact, when he became king, he tried to build a temple. There was no temple during David's time. There was a tabernacle, a tent, temporary dwelling where God was at that could be moved around, but there was no temple. You say, well, what temple is God hearing him out of? You think through the scripture, the temple that the nation of Israel eventually had was a shadow of things that are in heaven. And that's where the real temple is at. It's the place where God dwells, and he is able to meet with individuals. And so David said, wherever I was at, I could call out, and he would hear me and respond to me from, we would say, the heavens. He's looking down on the situation, and you have this response that God gives in verses 7 through 30 on how God responds. And verses 7 through 19, you read some of the statements there. It's kind of a fantastic way of him just describing God's power, what it's like. And he uses not only events from his own life, he uses events from the history of the nation of Israel, how God had displayed his power. God had displayed his power. You have this idea where he is there. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. You say, what event is that? That was the time where the nation of Israel got to see God and all of his power there at Mount Sinai. There were lightnings and thunders that came out of that mountain. They were able to hear the voice of God. No person in human history had ever seen a display of God like that. But God's people got to see that their God was real. That he was a God of power. And if that wasn't enough, it was David also referred to the fact that God's power was like a thunderstorm. You know, I was driving in this evening. I was looking down to the south and seeing this cloud that I am sure was at least 30 to 40,000 feet up and maybe even higher. And you go, well, what's it like underneath that? I am sure it's windy, raining, that there is lightning coming out of there. There are all sorts of sounds of those type of things. And we've experienced storms like that. And what God does is that those displays of thunderstorms are just a display from an earthly perspective of what his power is like. If it was fully unveiled, we wouldn't be able to handle it. But here we've got these storms that drop rain and these type of things. And it gives us a little bit of an idea of what God's power is like. These messengers and arrows of fire, these lightning bolts that come out of the sky that terrify individuals when they're in the storm itself. That's just simply a display of the greatness of God's power. David goes through and says, God is like this. And you see what happens when it rains. There's these channels of water, verse 15, and the fountains of the world were discovered that suddenly you have places where there wasn't water, and now you have floodwaters taking place. And it's in verse 15, it's just kind of hinting at the fact of God's power in the flood. It's the same type of terminologies and words used for that. David says, God responded to me with that kind of power. Now you then think through the stories of David's life and you go, I don't remember anything like that when Saul was chasing him and suddenly there was this fiery cloud that came down. Or the great noise of sound of God's voice stopping Saul in his tracks. But David goes, when I called upon God, that's the kind of power that responded to me. It's not that he displayed himself in that fashion. He did display his power. And you go down to verse number 19, and it kind of gives us, or verse number 20, it gives us what it was sort of like for David. Yes, God is responding with that kind of power that can move and shake the earth, that can change what is the weather patterns and make it a violent storm and be able to do that. David then goes, okay, here's what it was like. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. You know, he brought me forth in verse number 19. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I mean, what he saw when Saul had him surrounded, and there were multiple occasions where here he is surrounded and then he escapes. But from our perspective, it's just that God allows him escape. He's not compressed in a small place where he can't go anywhere. He's suddenly in a large place where he's free to roam, we might think of it that way. And God, by his power, did this. The armies had gathered against David, and yet he was able to just kind of go out to a nice, quiet place, and it was because of God's power. that kind of power that was initially there. But God didn't do any of that. It's just that David escaped. He goes, God had power behind his response to me, but in the deliverance of me, it was just like a calming of a storm after a storm, where I was able to go out and feel freedom. Now, David does say this, that God just didn't merely do this because God was not connected to him. You see in verses 20 to 30 there that the Lord responds to David's loyalty. We looked much at this last week in Psalm 17, where David was calling upon God on the basis of his loyalty. You know, I do what you say. I don't go with those that don't like you. I don't go with them and listen to their advice. I'm a person who keeps my hands clean. And you're going, was David claiming a perfectness? The answer is no, he's not claiming a perfectness. He's just saying, the Lord saw that I was one who was loyal to him. And in this passage, it's giving us the same thing, that the Lord was rewarding him according to righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly parted from my God. His judgment was before me, and I did not put away his statutes. It's not that I heard the word of God and go, okay, I don't need that. I don't want that. No, he hears the word of God and he goes, that's what I need. I want that. He lives his life like that. So he's saying, God heard me, but he's one who hears me because I've been loyal to him. He's loyal to me and always will be, but he does seem to listen a whole lot better when those that are loyal to him are calling upon him. The response is such that God shows that, yes, this is one like my child. And so you find in verses 27 through 30 just this whole thing of the emphasis is on God. Thou wilt save the afflicted. Thou wilt bring down high looks. Thou wilt light my candle in the sense that I might be in darkness, but I'm now going to be able to see because you enlighten the darkness that I'm in. Verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all that trust in him. You read through statements like that and you might think that your course goes like this. It's not straight. And if you were to map out where David's at, and you can find atlases that figure out where David went, David is never in a certain location for any length of time. He's crisscrossing from east to west across the land of Israel and even outside the land of Israel. And his path is not straight in the sense from a human perspective. But what he says is this: everywhere I've gone, God has taken care of me, and God's plan for where I'm at has been perfect. It's been exactly what it should have been, and God has taken care of me throughout all of this. It might be that I ran into a troop of enemies, and my God helped me to leap over a wall of all things. But you look at verses 31 to 45, David just then goes on to just say, the Lord is ever present to help. And there's kind of a stop in verse 31. And he just wants to ask a question for us to consider. For who is God save the Lord? And who is our rock save God? Is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect? I mean, what is it like when God makes my way perfect? Well, verse 33, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. In this region that you go in, you see on the sides of these hills, these different goats that are there. And you're like, how in the world did they get there? And you go, it's the sure-footedness that God has given those creatures to be able to be on the sides of these hills that are so steep. I was thinking of this yesterday as we were out and about in Wisconsin. We went up there, and Grace took us to a place that she had gone before, and it was a place known as Palfrey Glen. And it's a place where you have a hill that is there, and you have this creek at the base, but what you do is you follow this creek, and it's just kind of a lowly kind of plain creek, you think, and then you start following it, and it goes up into this hill, and you begin to see the sides of the hill rise up. And if you've been to the Dells, you've seen this type of thing before, where you've had the water has washed out over the years, these different places. And so we started going up this place where it's just the creek itself, with a few places that have been washed out and rocks for you to step on, and you're making sure that you're really sure-footed. You know, why? Because you'd fall down and then be thrust down the creek that was there. No, it would be that you were embarrassed. It wasn't that fast of a creek. But the fact is you're crossing back and forth across this, looking for rocks to stand on, and you're looking to be sure-footed. You don't want to slip. And David said, everywhere I've gone, God has been there and has made sure that my foot wouldn't slip. That I would be shamed and fall before my enemies so that they could hurt me, or that I would just be an embarrassment and a shame to God. No, God has always given all of his servants, those that are loyal to him, has given them sure-footedness through the steep points in life. God has done that time and time and time again. Now for us, we're probably not in the same category as David, that he had help from God, but God also helped him to war. Verse 34, he teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Now, you would think of a bow of steel. Why would you have a bow and arrow with a bow with steel in it? It would be hard to shoot an arrow with that. Well, back in that day, you had the bows that were made of wood, but you'd put metal in there to strengthen the wood that was there so it wouldn't break. But what he's saying here is there have been times where I've faced an enemy and they've had a weapon that's unbreakable, and by God's help, that has broken. God has done it. He's broken a weapon that would have been powerful in the hands of a strong enemy. And verse 36, thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. It's like his feet have gotten larger, so he's got more things to grip the ground with. And as he does this, he's able to see God bring him a victory. You see this in verse number 40, that he has the opportunity to stand on the necks of his enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. And these individuals, they're looking for deliverance from the situation, and they cry to their gods. And the sad thing is this, as you see in verse number 41, they cried, there was none to save them. And in some cases, they even cried to the Lord, but he answered them not. And you're kind of going, what do you mean by that situation? Well, can you think of an enemy of David that cried unto the Lord and the Lord wouldn't talk to him? He's mentioned in the title, Saul. Where Saul went and did his own thing and did not listen to the counsel of Samuel, and he was told that the kingdom would be torn away from him, and he won't listen to the advice of the prophets, and he goes his own way. But when the pressure situation happens in 1 Samuel 29, 30, and 31, that the Philistines are invading, he's looking for an answer from God, and he's getting no answer. So where does he end up? He ends up going to a witch of Endor, and trying to get advice and see if he can get Samuel, who has passed away, to come back and give him advice. He's trying to get advice from anyone and anything and get an answer. But he wasn't getting an answer. God did give him an answer, but it was not an answer of deliverance or anything like that. It was an answer that tomorrow you're going to be just like me, Samuel cried declared. And it would have been the fact that Saul was dead the very next day. You know, the advantage that we have is that when we call to God, he hears us. There's many people in this world that call to someone and they're not getting a hearing, and they won't ever get a hearing. But you have a God that hears you. I mean, we've talked about it. From this temple, he's got the power that can move the universe, the elements that are there, and he can move them with his great power. This is the very God that can take us and move us to a very open spot, a peaceful place. It can bring quiet even though we're surrounded by our enemies. And so as you look, that the Lord will help into the future. Verse 43, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. I mean, David, when he became king, you find as he goes and becomes king, he subdues the nations surrounding the nation of Israel. They stop fighting with David. He has peace that the Lord gives him. As soon as they hear me, they shall obey me. Strangers shall submit themselves to me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. He's just become king, and this is a psalm that seems to be right at that occasion where he's become king. But he's simply saying this: God's going to take care of me as I'm king in the future, and will take care of anybody that is an enemy. That God will take care of me in this. And so you get verses 46 through 50. And it's kind of a doxology. This is why where I broke when our reading and just said this is a different section. David goes through all these details that God has delivered him and taken care of him. But then he just states a kind of doxology, a benediction, as we might put it, a thing to end the psalm out that praises God. And he simply just declares once again that the Lord will deliver his servant forever. So what we said the theme was of this psalm. In verse 46, the Lord liveth. I mean, this is a statement. As you read through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you'll find people say this: as the Lord liveth. Well, what made him different than all the other gods? Because he was the only one that existed. And that is the battle that we talked about this morning when we were talking about the prophet Elijah at Mount Carmel, where he is saying, is the Lord, is he God, or is Baal, is he God? And what he's trying to prove is, who's the one who really lives? Who really exists? Well, your God does. Your God lives. It's not that he is an inanimate statue made of stone or wood or steel that has to be transported around by his followers. No, he's the one who gives life, because he himself is living. He really does exist. The Lord liveth. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people. He delivereth me from mine enemies. And then the statement where he's not talking about God in the third person, all of a sudden he shifts to the first person. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. So what's the response to this when we have a God who is there and he is always there to deliver us, and he will do it in this life and he will do it right on into eternity? The response is verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. You go, what do you mean by the heathen? Well, that's referring to the nations, and in this culture of the Old Testament, it's referring to everybody else that doesn't have God. This means for us as individuals in our society that we ought to be ready to give thanks to God to people that don't know about him. When God really does do the delivering, where he brings you out of a very narrow and confined spot and brings you to an enlarged place, do you give him the praise that he's worthy of? The honor and the glory that he is deserving of, that people don't see, and you say, well, here's what my God did. He's worthy of my praise. Listen to what my God is like. He is a rock. He is a fortress. He is a buckler. He is one that can protect in all situations. We ought to be willing to do this among the heathen, those that have never heard about God. I mean, ultimately, the greatest deliverance we have is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's the ultimate deliverance we have, because the greatest enemy we have is the fact that we're going to die. Be separated from God forever and in a place called hell. But you know what? God has delivered by his power. The power, as Paul describes it, the power of the resurrection that Paul wanted to learn more about. This power, that's the kind of power that my God has. He's delivered me from the fear of death. He's going to walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. And he's got a place that I'm going to dwell with him forever. We're going to get to that psalm in Psalm 23 here as we go along. But that's the statement of this. He's going to walk with me through the veil, the shadow of death, and then he is going to have a table prepared for me, not only in this life, but in his presence forevermore. And so there ought to be for us, as we daily see that our God lives and we see his deliverances and the different events surrounding us, there ought to be that we are just willing to respond and say, I thank God, and I'm willing to do that in front of people that don't know my God. For David, he ends there, great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed. You might want to underline that. That's to his Messiah. That's what that word anointed means. And you're kind of going, oh, so there's kind of a hinting here that God's got a plan that he is going to, what, deliver his Messiah from death. And he delivers David from death. And he's able to deliver his seed forevermore. I mean, this is a passage, and you may want to mark this down, that David actually quotes, or excuse me, not David, Paul actually quotes in Romans 15. We're going to come to this. It was a confirmation where Paul goes, I'm doing the work I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not only supposed to declare that there's a God who can deliver to just the Jewish people. No, I'm supposed to do this amongst the nations. In Romans 15, verse 7, Paul makes this statement to the church at Rome, wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And here's verse number 49 in Romans chapter 15. For this cause I will confess to thee among the heathen and sing unto thy name. Paul goes on to quote other passages of Scripture, and he says, again, he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles of this people. Again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. And so you close out here. That is the key application that the New Testament makes out of this passage, is that we ought to declare God has sent his Son to deliver us from our sins. And so I trust that is something that we do on a regular basis, that we praise God for his, well, deliverance now and through eternity. And for us in closing here this evening, I'm going to go ahead and call David up here, and we're going to sing, I think appropriately, 263. The Lord's my rock. In him I, what, hide, a shelter in the time of storm. But ultimately, the greatest shelter in the time of storm is found in the course. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. And so as we go about in the day ahead and the weeks or the week ahead, and you confront individuals who don't know God, well, you ought to just simply say, here, I've got a great Savior that can be yours also. A shelter that can be had that's been good to me for many years and will be for eternity. This Jesus is a rock in whom I hide. So let's sing this. This is hymn number 263. We'll sing the first and the third of this, A Shelter in the Time of...